Disciples of Christ Monday Manna Bible Study, and we are here to welcome you.
I don't know if I turned the sound up. Let me see if the sound is coming in.
Let's see.
Hope everybody's doing good. Hope you're getting a clear signal. Let us know the sound is coming in good, as well as the signal tonight. We praise God. Look like we did, huh?
Yeah.
All right. So we praise God for each of you tonight. Lady Kim is going to lead us through this ninth chapter tonight.
No, I'm not.
This is an exciting chapter, and she can't wait. But look at her face. You can tell she can't wait to lead us through this time together. But we praise God for each of you, and we thank God for another opportunity to gather around His Word. And we're grateful for how God yet sustains us in the midst of everything that's going on in our world and in our cities where we live, because there's so much violence and so much corruption, but God is yet keeping us, and so we ought not take it for granted, nor are we to take it lightly, but we should give God His due praise, and we have a right and a reason and a responsibility to give Him praise. He's been just and kind, and He continues to bless us even in spite of ourselves. And so we're grateful for another opportunity to be involved in the service one more time. So let us know you're getting a clear signal. We were doing a little sound checks here right before we came on to make sure. But we're in 2 Chronicles, the ninth chapter tonight. There are about 31 verses there. And this is a very interesting chapter. There's a lot going on here. And we're going to see, it seems as if everything is just, somebody put the pedal to the metal, metal to the pedal. How does that go?
Pedal to the metal.
And it kind of coming to a halt, and it's coming to a close in the life of Solomon. But we'll find out that this was over an extended period of time. Mm-hmm. And we're looking at it just in a few chapters. But we'll see that this chapter really is one that's interesting. It's going to bear some truths for us and some things that we can even apply to our own lives.
Amen.
Wouldn't you agree with me on that, Lady
Kim?
All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Did anybody say we got any good signal? Sister Mary, how is the signal coming in clear? Dr. Butler, can you hear us all right? Is it coming in good? Just give us a thumbs up and let us know as we prepare to go forth. And we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to do a little review about yesterday, and then talk about a few things in terms of what's yet to come.
Okay.
All right. Father, we bless you and we honor you, and we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your Spirit's abiding presence. We're grateful for you continue to sustain us in the midst of everything that we're going through. We pray now, dear Lord, that you might continue to give us strength where we're weak, and build us up where we're torn down. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, and that you would create within us clean hearts and renew right spirits within. So we love you tonight. We honor you and we bless your name. We thank you for an opportunity to gather around your word, for your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And we know as a result of us studying this word that our faith is going to increase. For you said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, God, we pray that you would just do what you do best in our lives and allow us to yield ourselves to you and get out of the way that you might do what you do best. So we love you and we honor you. We ask now that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and praise
amen.
God.
Amen.
Several people indicated, Lady Kim, that
the sound is good.
And so we're in the ninth chapter of 2 Chronicles. There are 31 verses there for those of you just joining us. And we're excited about what God is doing in the life of Atop. And we praise God for how he continues to keep us in this season.
Amen.
So Lady Kim, tell us a little bit about what you heard the Lord say in the worship experience on yesterday.
Well, it's another wonderful time in the Lord on yesterday. As you talked from the subject, Your dilemma has a deadline. Mm-hmm. And man, that was a good reminder that whatever we're going through, guess what? It's not going to last.
That's right.
It has a deadline. It's going to have to cease and desist at some point. And then it's time to win the day. Because
right.
we know that our dilemma has a deadline. You came from John, the 9th chapter, in the first 11 verses when it talked about the blind man, mm-hmm. you know, that he was blind from birth. And then they asked, you know, Jesus, well, who sinned? Was it his parents? Was it, you know, the blind man that sinned? Was his parents that sinned? And Jesus said, neither one.
That's right.
And his response was interesting because he said that, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. You know, and so he's saying that this was for the glory of God.
The glory of God.
The glory of God.
That's right.
So this was an interesting passage of scripture because this is one of the instances where Jesus used something common in order to heal somebody. You know,
okay.
sometimes he spoke a word and healed somebody, mm-hmm. you know, and when they returned back, you know, the person was healed. Sometimes he laid on hands. This time he spat in them and made some little mud cakes.
Did y'all used to make mud pies when you were growing
absolutely.
Up? What did y'all call them in Chicago?
Mud pies.
All right. That's what we call the mud pies. But go ahead. I'm sorry to interrupt you.
But he spat on the ground and, you know, mixed the spittle with the dirt and made mud and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash mm-hmm. in the pool of Siloam. And when he washed, he gained his sight.
Wow.
And so it was amazing. And so some of the points that you had, let me see. I flipped off the page. The points for Jesus notices even the least among us.
Uh-huh.
And then your second point was our weaknesses should lead us to God.
Okay.
And the third one is our obedience brings the reward.
Okay.
So aren't you glad to know that Jesus looks after the least of us? You know, this man had been blind from birth. And, you know, sometimes we look through people mm-hmm. that are needy. But Jesus didn't look through the man or past the man or around the man. Jesus looked right at him and met his needs.
Okay, okay.
So that was...
You're doing a lot of flipping there, Reverend. You got 3 or 4 pages where you...
Well, you know, my notes don't save to this,
okay.
this app anymore. I don't know what's wrong with the app. So I saved some notes so I could... refer back to it.
Okay. All right. Did you find it?
No, not yet.
All right. Well, we only have a few minutes. I mean, let us know if you're going to be able to get to that so we can. But you're absolutely right. This is a very interesting passage of scripture because it's relevant to us and in helping us understand that even though this blind man had a serious dilemma, Jesus made sure that a deadline was attached to it because he was getting ready to overcome that which was overcoming him.
Mm-hmm.
And people were amazed at him. If you read the remaining verses in that 9th chapter, you'll see that people continue to question him in terms of how did he get healed and who did it. And he couldn't do nothing but point to the one who does all things well and never makes a mistake. And he said it was Jesus who did it. And I think when you brought up the fact that it was for that the glory of God might be revealed, many times when we find ourselves in dilemmas and it looks like the clock is about to strike 12 and we are ready to throw in the towel, Jesus can step in and he can remind us that he's not doing it for us to get the glory, but it's so that God might receive the praise, honor, and glory in whatever he does in turning our situations around.
Amen.
Yeah.
And also, you talked about how there is a winner in each and every one of us.
Absolutely.
And that's just trying to get out.
Mm-hmm.
So, and winners need to see beyond their circumstances and press forward.
Okay.
So, the blind man was a winner in the sense that he obeyed what Jesus told him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he went. He could have said, why are you putting this stuff on my eyes? I've been blind since birth. Why should I go wash in the pool of Siloam? I wash my face every morning and I wake up. But he was obedient and he did what Jesus told him to do. And that made him a winner.
Okay.
And that meant that his dilemma had a deadline.
Well, that's great, because the other part of that, when Jesus told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, it did not specify whether he had guidance or somebody directing him,
mm-hmm.
but he navigated his way to a place of healing. And many times, those people and things and crutches, if you will, that we're relying upon, God sometimes releases us from that so that we might find our way. Even though it might seem like it's a difficult task, God wants us to find our way to the place of our healing.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's awesome. And, you know, sometimes in the Old Testament, and even today, those with infirmities are disrespected,
mm-hmm.
and looked on, you know, and rejected and
right.
made to feel
cast,
some kind
cast
of way.
Castaways and mm-hmm. outcasts and all of that. Rejects to society.
Absolutely. But mm-hmm. Jesus looks at the losers and he interacted with them.
Okay.
You
okay.
know, and we, like I said, we look through people
mm-hmm.
and around people that have issues, but Jesus looked right at him and met his need.
Okay. Okay. That's great.
Yeah. God is going to look on us.
He will. What he doing?
And God is going to look at me.
That's right.
God is going to look at you.
That's right.
And because we believe in him, he's going to speak to our need.
That's right.
My need might not be your need,
mm-hmm.
you know, but he'll speak to the individual needs.
Okay. That's great. And so we have to be assured that even in the midst of our own dilemmas, as you just indicated, Lady Kim, that God is not going to slight us. He's not going to overlook us. He's going to take time out to meet us at the point of our needs and show it. And then we'll be able to show ourselves strong on his behalf. Because just like this blind man had a testimony, he said, look, I don't know what y'all talking about in terms of the process and protocol and all of that. He said, one thing I do know, once I was blind, but now I see.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to put the blame on my parents. I'm not trying to say it was my fault. But I do know a man who set me free. And so we have to be mindful of that, even when it looks like we are trying to cast the blame on this, that, and the other. Many times people talk about their family tree, or they talk about their background and their upbringing. But no, we have to rest assured and knowing that God's going to handle our situation.
Amen.
And he's going to handle each situation according to the need that we have. And so we have to trust him even when we can't trace him. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
That's right.
And so even as with this blind man, his dilemma had a deadline. Our dilemmas too have a deadline. And I was overjoyed to see the Spirit of God moving in the sanctuary on yesterday, and how many came for prayer, and we had people to come and give their lives to the Lord and to rededicate themselves to the Lord as a result of the word that God put in the atmosphere. And so it is with all of us. We have to have a winning mentality, a winning attitude. We've got to believe that there's a winner on the inside of us.
Amen.
And that greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world.
Yes.
And so you have to decree and declare that. And you got to say to yourself, no weapon that's formed against me shall be able to prosper.
Amen.
And if nobody else encourage you, if nobody else call you and pat you on your back or come to see you, then know that God has not forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. And here it is. He loves you too much to leave you where you are.
Amen. Brother Al had an interesting point. He said he pondered on yesterday the gifts we would not have been privy to if the blind were still disrespected. No Stevie Wonder, no Ray Charles, or Five Blind Boys of Alabama.
That's right.
Amen. That's right. You are absolutely right. What gifts and to the body of Christ, what talent to the world these people have brought. And if they had been disrespected and pushed to the side or pushed to the fringes of society as these people were in Jesus's day, we would have truly missed out on a great blessing.
That's right.
So, you know, our obedience again brings the reward.
Absolutely.
As you stated before, because as the blind man went and washed in the pool of Siloam, he received his sight. And sometimes, you know, when God tells us to do something,
mm-hmm.
when we hear something, it sometimes it sounds so crazy, and other times it sounds so simple.
That's right.
That we just try to dismiss it. You want me to go wash? I washed my face this morning. Why you want me to wash it again and, you know, wash the mud out of my eyes, a little dust in my eyes? But you miss out on your blessing when you don't obey, when you disobey.
Okay. All right. Well, that's just a little recap from yesterday. And we praise God for how he's yet blessing in the midst of everything that's happening in our world. And we're grateful. And we thank God for his Spirit's abiding presence. For those of you just joining us, we are in the 9th chapter of 2 Chronicles. There are 31 verses there. And this is an interesting chapter because we see Solomon's life coming to a close. But we also see he had a special visitor to come to the palace to visit him by the name of the Queen of Sheba. And, you know, the movie that came out not too long ago, what was it called? The Woman King?
Yes.
Many use this particular reference here as to the fact that that was perhaps what they were trying to portray in that movie.
Oh.
Because Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, she was a rich and she had wealth and she had position, power, status, all of the things. And she was almost equal to many of her rivals in her day. And she possessed great wealth and knowledge and understanding. But here she is now coming to the man who had a reputation throughout the country and throughout the land about being the most wisest man to ever live. And so she comes to King Solomon and begins to, first of all, bless him and present him with gifts and brought her entourage and all of that and showered him and then put him through a little quiz. And so we're going to see all of that coming out here in this 9th chapter. And there are 31 verses here. So anything else, Lady Kim, before maybe we read the first 15 verses and then we'll stop and see what happens.
Okay, well, we'll comment on the way.
Okay, all right.
Again, we're in 2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter, starting with verse 1. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing too difficult for Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her.
Mm.
Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame which I heard." Verse number 7. "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Verse 10, also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also harps and string instruments for singers. And there were none such as these seen before in all the land of Judah. Now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. That's a good place to stop right there, I think.
Okay, that's verse number 12, where you stop.
Yes.
All right, okay, we're in the 9th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Lady Kim just finished reading the first 12 verses, and we see that King Solomon is paid, he receives a special visitor to the palace. Is that right?
Yes.
And anything jumped out of the page for you, Lady Kim, as you were reading that? Anything just kind of leaped in your spirit as you were reading through that?
Well, one of the things when I was studying, you know, there are only two places in the Bible that mention the Queen of Sheba.
Okay.
And both of them mention, you know, the same account,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's in 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 12, mm-hmm. and here again in 2 Chronicles 9, 1 through 13,
okay.
the Queen of Sheba is mentioned. And what I wanted to know was her ethnicity, mm-hmm. you know, because people always talk about, and it depends on what you read
right.
and where you read it, you know, mm-hmm. they try to say, well, we know she was not an Israelite,
mm-hmm.
you know, she wasn't of the Jewish race, but she was from Africa, from Ethiopia, from the Sudan area. And because we know that people in that region tend to be darker race people.
Okay.
So
okay.
The Queen of Sheba is said to be a black woman
mm-hmm.
that
mm-hmm.
came to see King Solomon. And the other thing is they said that back in those days, they didn't really look at color, but they looked at wealth and power, other than color.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, you know, that was in biblical times. I don't know if that's true or not, but we do know that Solomon married and loved the Shulamite woman. And we talked about the Shulamite woman when we studied earlier. And so,
In the
Songs of Solomon, yes. And so we know the Shulamite woman, he speaks of her dark and her beauty.
Mm-hmm.
So we know Solomon kind of he kind of gravitated towards darker skinned women.
Okay.
So and it's also said that Solomon and Queen Sheba had a son.
Mm-hmm.
So but I digressed.
No,
but that was a little bit
good.
Of
that's good.
Background mm-hmm. that I read about. I kind of went down the rabbit hole
no.
when I was studying.
Oh, okay. No, that was excellent for background and for helping people to get a sense of her power and her wealth, as well as what she brought to the table. Because she came unashamedly mm-hmm. before the king. Mm-hmm. And that's why I was talking earlier about the movie, The Woman King, how that's perhaps a portrayal of her even in that movie. But no, she was somebody to be reckoned with.
Yes.
And she had everything that others wanted and desired.
Mm-hmm.
And she was coming to see who was this man that she heard so much about. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
his reputation preceded himself. But she even said that once she got there and once she observed everything, she said half the story hadn't even been told.
Yeah.
about what I've heard about your wisdom, mm-hmm. your wealth, and how you handle your business. Mm-hmm. And so Solomon was of such where he had everything in order. Mm-hmm. And I think part of this first part that we can really glean from is that decency and in order. Decency and being in order is still paramount even today.
Absolutely.
And we can't just half-heartedly present to God what he has blessed us with. But he was not so much showing off as he was showing respect and showing how much reverence he had and discipline he had, mm-hmm. in terms of the care of the things of God. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what many times we miss out on, because once we get a little something, once we feel that we have achieved, then we think that we've done it in and of ourselves.
Right.
But Solomon continued to make sure that the glory belonged to God, and that he was very impressive in how he presented what God had blessed him with. And even in answering the questions that Queen Sheba brought to the table, she got all of her questions answered.
Yes. And I bet he answered them in such a way that she knew the wisdom and knowledge that he possessed.
That's right. That's right.
And when I was thinking of it, I said, well, why would the Queen of Sheba take all those riches, mm-hmm. you know, and give them to King Solomon, when she knew, she had already heard he was the richest, most wealthiest king,
That's right. How
wise he was. Why did she just show up at his door and ask him the questions? Well, he may not have received her if she had come with nothing.
Right.
So she also wanted to prove that she was worthy of her reception.
That's right.
To be in his presence.
That's
because
good.
She was just as important and wealthy as he was.
Mm-hmm.
So she brought all these gifts for him. A great big harem, or whatever you call it, parade of people. And one reference said she traveled 1,500 miles just to see King Solomon.
Right.
So can you imagine in biblical days how long it must have taken her to travel 1,500 miles with all those people, all that stuff?
All the animals.
All the gold, all the spices.
That's right. Yep.
Everything she carried with her. So it must have been something to behold. I can imagine when she traveled from Ethiopia, her country in Africa, to where King Solomon was. I can imagine the parade of people and how it looked when she made it to his city.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Now, you said Solomon had an eye for
women of color.
Mm-hmm. And so I never questioned that Solomon nor the Queen of Sheba was not black.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's true in terms of getting into the biblical history of black people in the Bible. Mm-hmm. You'll find that a lot of the stories that we were told turned out to be not the case once we took a deeper dive into the scriptures and into the history, to find out, you know, the country they came from and where they lived and all of that. And it's playing out even in this story tonight in 2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the scripture is the scripture. It states what it states. Our thing is, when it was interpreted and man put things in pictures, they depicted them with skin tones much lighter or of another race than African American.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
oftentimes we try to make man in our image.
All right, Professor.
You know? So right. Instead of
Dr. Murray, we're here.
Instead of who they really are.
Uh-huh. Okay, that's good. Don't pinch me under the table now. You see, we got all these people looking at you now. But you're absolutely right, Lady Kim. And like the Caucasians, they wanted to make sure that this Jesus that they portrayed to us was one that really resembled them.
Yes.
And not us, so that they could continue to have dominance and control and power over the enslaved people.
Absolutely.
During that particular time.
That's right.
And so once we became eligible, if you will, to learn for ourselves, we found out half the story hadn't been told.
Right.
And so, you know, that was probably I wouldn't say greatest challenges, but one of the challenges I had early on in ministry at one of the churches I pastored, they had this big white picture of Jesus. And I took that picture down, and I was not trying to, you know,
be disrespectful.
Mm-hmm. But I took it down, and a lot of people didn't like that.
Yes.
But
all you had to do is point him to the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Where it say his hair is like lamb's wool.
Ah, boy. Hey.
Yeah. And anytime you see lamb's wool, it kind of looks
like
this.
Yours. That's right. That's right.
It is not straight, long,
no.
Blonde, and wavy.
No.
Okay. Lamb's wool is kinky curly.
That's right.
And it said his feet like what?
Brass.
Brass.
Yeah.
So what color is brass? Well,
bronze, dark.
Yeah, it's dark.
Yeah.
So we need to read the Bible and get the fuller meaning of it and stop just glossing over things.
Okay. Well, we have Second Chronicles, the 9th chapter. Any comments on that? Anybody want to share? We'll receive those comments as we're talking about the first 12 verses. Queen of Sheba made her entrance to see King Solomon, and she was impressed, and he was impressed with her as well.
Mm-hmm.
And she did not bear any expense, and she brought people, she brought wealth, she brought gifts, and she brought fortune, and she came to find out from the man who was described as the wisest man to ever live, she came to find out what was the source of his wisdom. And she began to sit with him and just kind of converse in a way, and had questions that she wanted answered. And as you've indicated, Lady Kim, that Solomon probably ran back and just poured into her out of the wisdom that he had, and shared with her the correct answers that she needed to hear.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Shall we move on?
Yes. Anything else in those first 12 verses you want to maybe touch on? Or we pretty much covered it?
I think we're good. We can read on to 28, I think, is another great place to stop.
Okay.
So we're going to talk about Solomon's great wealth. Now, the 13th verse,
mm-hmm.
2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter.
Okay.
It talks about his wealth. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish, and the servants of Hiram, once every 3 years, the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. Solomon had 400 stalls for horses. 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common as Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowlands. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. That was through verse 28.
Okay, so you just finished reading 13 through 28. And this is really describing Solomon's great wealth.
Yes.
And how he had complete control over the territory and over the reign. You said it stretched as far as Jerusalem all the way, I believe you said, to Philistine and the border of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of those who were presiding over territory in the region, they each yearly brought their respect offering, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And they were more than generous to the king. Gold, obviously, was top of the line in terms of the rank in their money and their exchange during that day and time. And so even if we try to equate this in terms of comparing it to money today, it would probably be triple what it was worth in terms of how they weighed it during that particular day and time.
Amen.
But it shows a lot here, in my opinion, Lady Kim, about the hard work and the time well spent in terms of Solomon's reign and how he had established himself in such a way where his respect of others and how they were willing to give back to him because of his wisdom and because of his stature and because they saw him as a godly man.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And like you said, gold during that day and time was pure gold.
Right.
And it was it was a sturdy metal. Oh, mm-hmm. We know that how sturdy gold is. We have jewelry made of gold now, and the gold that we have does not even compare to the gold back then.
No.
It was probably 24 karat gold. The gold that we have now is not 24 karat, and it's gold overlaid on silver and
that's,
things
that's
like that.
That's keg of gold.
Keg of gold, not carat gold. That's the CARROT gold, not the other kind of carat. Yeah, but yes. But it did I leave off a T on carat?
I don't know.
Anyway, I'm not good at spelling.
No.
But
anyway. Anywho.
Yes. Everything was made from gold. It said that they didn't even consider silver.
They rejected that.
They didn't bring no silver around.
Don't do it.
Doesn't compare.
No.
So we see that he put his best into everything, and he didn't spare any expense. And so when people came to him from the different regions, they brought him their best.
That's right.
Because they knew that he only accepted the best, that he only put forth the best.
Mm-hmm.
So they brought the best.
The best spices, the best horse. You mentioned here where he had 4,000 stalls for the horses and chariots,
mm-hmm.
12,000 horsemen who bestowed in the chariot cities with the kings at Jerusalem. That's a lot of work for workers, as well as a lot of upkeep for people mm-hmm. to maintain 4,000 stalls. Can you imagine that?
Amen. That's hard to imagine.
It is.
You know, they have to keep the stalls clean.
Mm-hmm.
And man, that's a lot of horses.
Round the clock duty right there, just making sure they maintain that. Because I'm sure that when he got ready for them to present themselves, they had to be of such where they were sharp and they were on point and they were looking good. And it was not like they were bringing some dirty horses out.
Mm-hmm. And I appreciate Solomon's administration because he kept them in cities.
Yeah.
All the horsemen were in the same city.
That's right.
So they weren't stationed all over the place. So when he called them, they had to come from all over. When he called them, they all came in at one time, mm-hmm. in a, you know, as one force.
Okay.
So he was a wonderful administrator.
All right. Any other comments there we need to look at?
Dr. Qualley said carrot, not carrot.
Not carrot. Kicker, not carrot. All right. Well, we have a few more verses to go here in this ninth chapter. And I believe you stopped at verse number 28, and you mm-hmm. stopped there for a reason, because we see something very significant coming to pass in these last few verses. There are only 31 verses in this particular chapter. And we've covered everything from Queen Sheba's visit all the way to all of the various rulers throughout the regions presenting their gifts, and how he had set up a formula, if you will, for yearly contributions to take place, and how each of them made their rounds and they showed tremendous respect to the King Solomon for everything that he had already done in his establishment, his rule and his reign, and also his leadership and his wisdom. They were honored by that, and so they showed respect to him yearly for appreciating everything that he had done in terms of setting up and establishing the kingdoms.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. So verses 29 through 31 talks about the death of Solomon. Verse 29, we're in 2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter. Mm-hmm. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and the prophecy of Agai, the Salmonite, and in the visions of Iddo, the seer, concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place.
Okay. So a very interesting close to this ninth chapter. And we see that even though we have read through these particular chapters, it is over a 40-year period that Solomon reigned. And he accomplished much, he did much. It doesn't even get into all of the detail about all of his accomplishments nor his achievements. And a lot of what we're reading here in Second Chronicles, you see a lot of it coming out in First and Second Kings. And also we see the books that Solomon had an opportunity to write, which we've already studied, that probably no doubt was a part of this 40-year reign that he had in Jerusalem.
Amen. Amen. And so, you know, it said that when it says he rested with his fathers, that means that he died.
Mm-hmm.
And he was buried in the city of David with his father.
Okay.
And so it was the tradition that the eldest son mm-hmm. would reign after the king's death.
Right, right. And so his son took over. And this is a very unique chapter in that it comes to a screeching halt, if you will, in the life of King Solomon passing off of the scene. But what are some nuggets that we can take away from this particular study here tonight of these 31 verses, Lady King?
Well, I guess that, you know, wealth and success bring fame, but it requires using wisdom to avoid falling away from God.
Wow. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. And so even though the Queen of Sheba, she came and tested Solomon and gave him gold and spices, Solomon continued to prove himself, and it was true in terms of all of the kings, they respected and honored him, and he was indeed the wisest man to ever live. And it started out with him making a very simple request to God. When God asked him, what did he want? Mm-hmm. You know, he could have asked for riches and silver and gold and all of that, but he asked for wisdom in order to rule the people and guide them in terms of what he would have for them to do. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that request, God granted him even more, mm-hmm. and decided that he was going to bless him and with all of the riches and all of the fame that he could ever imagine, and then become the richest man to ever live.
Amen.
That's powerful,
isn't
it?
That is powerful.
So many times it's not us asking for what we might see in the natural in terms of what the world might indicate is success. But when we ask God for what we ask him for, we have to make sure that it's something that's going to be beneficial to helping uplift and build up and not destroy, and not something for personal gain.
Amen. That's right.
All right. Well, that we're about closing out this ninth chapter, Lady Kim. Mm-hmm. Anything else you have in terms of comments you want to share about?
Well, one thing, I told you I went down a rabbit hole reading, mm-hmm. and one of the things that they talked about is the son that Solomon and the Queen of Sheba conceived together. Mm-hmm. They said that was his firstborn son. And you know, the firstborn son is always the one that inherits the throne.
Okay.
But it talked about that they were never married, mm-hmm. and that she was the Queen of Sheba. So she went back to her kingdom, you know, because it talked about it here in this chapter.
Right.
That
right.
she went back to where she was from, and that her son probably reigned in wherever she was, took her place instead of taking the place of King Solomon.
Okay.
So that was
okay.
an interesting read. You know, I didn't really spend a lot of time researching that, because again, that'll take you down another rabbit hole. But it was an interesting read, and you know, it's yeah. pretty logical.
Yeah. Because the story, they didn't tell half of the story of what happened when she came to visit.
Right.
And so, obviously, she spent the night, and obviously, she was very impressed, and he was, too.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we'll let that sit right there.
Yeah, okay. So, but his son, Jeroboam, is that his name?
Rehoboam
mm-hmm. became the king after he died. Rehoboam, his son. All right. Any comments there? Anything else?
No, I don't see any right now.
Okay. Well, that's the close of this chapter, and we'll be in chapter number 10 on next week. And how many verses are there in chapter 10?
19 verses.
All mm-hmm. right. We should be able to cover that next week, and then you have a couple of things you want to share with us tonight, because we're still right in the midst of us going through our Institute for Leadership training, which takes place this Thursday at 6 o'clock p.m., and we're in the second module, and Lady Kim is taking us through the stewardship aspect of leadership. Anything you want to just maybe let us know that what we can expect on Thursday night as
well,
it relates to that?
This Thursday, we're going to talk about how to get things done, being a good steward over your ministry.
Okay.
And we know that everybody that is in the class is not a leader of a ministry, but they still need to know, you know, if they ever become a leader, how we get things done at Anointed mm-hmm. Temple of Praise. Mm-hmm. And so we will talk about how to get things done, how the process, that administrative process
okay.
that needs to take place in order to get things done, to have events and things like that.
And so some people, they don't take that into consideration when they come to church on Sunday. They just think, oh, well, they just turned on the lights and everybody came in. But it's a whole lot of work that goes into leading up to each Sunday.
Amen.
And it's not things don't just happen the day of or the day before, but there's a lot of planning that goes into everything that happens at 8 times.
Amen, that's right. Absolutely. And then on this coming Sunday, we will be, as a church, traveling to Birmingham, Alabama, to fellowship with Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. And we have some seats left on the bus. Do we have 7 seats left on the bus. Okay. So if anyone would like to go, if you would put your name in the chat there, that's the only way I can think of that we can.
Yeah, they can do that, and or they can
call the church.
They can. Somebody will receive that, but maybe through the chat would be.
Yes, if you just put your name in the chat, then someone will get in touch with you and follow up with you.
Give you all the information.
Give you all the information. Now, if you're not a member of ATOP, you need to leave your phone number also, so we can contact you.
Yeah.
But we will be leaving for Birmingham. The bus leaves at 6 o'clock. We're loading the bus at 5:45 a.m. on Sunday morning, and we'll be back Sunday evening.
By 7.
And so if you would like to go, drop your name in the chat or names in the chat and let us know how many people you would like. We have 7 seats left on the bus. Okay.
All right.
All right.
Sounds good. So we're looking forward to this weekend, and it will be we will be streaming live from Greater Shiloh this Sunday coming up. And so you don't have to log on to, you just log on like you regularly would through our Facebook page and through our streaming source, and you will see that service. But here it is. The service doesn't start till
10:45, not 9:45, 10:45.
So some people might try to log on early and don't see anything, but make sure it's 10:45 and not 9:45.
Amen. All right. Well, we have some, if you have any prayer requests or praise reports, you can put them in the chat so that we can lift those up. I do have a few prayer requests. We know that Brother Michael Massey lost his father-in-law. His name was Eddie Lee Anderson. That was his wife's dad. His wife is Christina Anderson Massey, lost her father. And so the funeral, the family hour, is this coming Sunday, August 13th, from 1 to 6 p.m. at N.J. Ford Funeral Home. And then the funeral is on Monday at 11 o'clock a.m. at N.J. Ford Funeral Home on South Parkway. So please lift up the Massey Anderson family in your prayers. And again, we want to continue to lift up Sister Lena Jackson and the loss of her sister. That funeral was last Saturday. And of course, Sister Dorsine Peavy, in the loss of her son, Tommy Peavy, that's also the brother of Sister Pat Didlake and the brother-in-law of Brother Brian Didlake.
Mm-hmm.
And that funeral was also on last weekend. So continue to lift up our bereaved families in your prayers. We want to continue to lift up our sick and shut in. We're happy to hear that Brother Daryl Taylor was home from the hospital. And so we continue to lift up Brother Daryl Taylor. And also we want to lift up Brother James Shotwell, who's still in the rehab facility. And so we thank God that they're both getting stronger each day.
That's right. There's a praise report there.
Praise report. Oh, Sister Loretta Perkins, that's right. Her brother, she went to Nashville, asked prayers for her brother. I have his name on my pad upstairs. The surgery went well, and he'll be coming home tonight.
That's right.
An awesome praise report. Praise God for that. We will continue to lift him up in prayer. I think the last name was Kinsey. So thank you so much. Brother Kinsey is doing well.
Okay. All right. Well, will you prepare to close us out then, Lady Kim, with a word of prayer?
Sure. Let us go to God in prayer. God, we thank you tonight. We bless you and we honor you, for you alone are worthy to be praised. We thank you, God, for the gift of sharing your word with others through this medium on Facebook. We ask, God, that you would continue, God, to allow your healing virtue to go forth in Brother Gary Kinsley and Brother Daryl Taylor and Brother James Shotwell and all the others on our sick and shut-in list. And God, we ask that you would Wrap your arms around the bereaved families today, God. Those who have lost loved ones, the Anderson Massey family and the Peavy family, God, and Sister Lena Jackson and her family, God. We know that the sting of death is great, but beyond the sting of death are your loving and comforting arms. And so we thank you, God, for comforting the families, God. We pray for the family of Freddie Jean Howard, oh God, our dear ATOP member, who rests in your arms now. We pray for Candace, oh God, and we pray for Preston and all the others, oh God, connected with that family. Bless them, oh God, as they go through this time of grief without their loved one. Let them know, oh God, that you are with them. Give them the peace that surpasseth all understanding. And we thank you, God. And now, God, we ask for traveling grace and mercy as we go to Birmingham, Alabama. Be all around the cars, oh God, and the bus, oh God, as we all travel down the dangerous highway. Keep us alert. Keep the drivers alert, God. Keep us away from the distracted drivers, the texting drivers, the arguing drivers, the hostile drivers, God. Keep us safe, oh God. Put a hedge of protection around each car and the bus, oh God, as we travel. And let us go down and make it back home safely. And we thank you, oh God, that we are going to praise you and lift up your holy name, just like we're at ATOP. We love you. We thank you. We bless you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And praise God. All right. Thank you, Lady Kim, for that powerful prayer. And we're certainly grateful for each of you who have participated and have been a part of this study tonight. And until next time, you be blessed.
Amen. Good night, everybody. Bye.